The reading this morning will be from Psalms 100, Psalms chapter 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name, for the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see everybody here with us this morning. You don't always get things your way. And this morning happened to be one of those. If I had my druthers, I would not move the clock up 1 hour, especially on Sunday. I would do it on Saturday. But it's not my choice. Maybe some of you have greater influence than I do. If you do, then talk to those who are in charge. Maybe they can make some adjustments to that. I don't know. Maybe it's already set in stone. There's nothing that can be done. We pray that tonight you'll be able to be with us at 6 o'clock, at which time we're going to talk about 1 John chapter 2 and talk about an old but new commandment. For the thoughts that we're going to present this morning, I must give you the verse that you see on the front of your bulletin, and that is Psalm chapter 89, verse 7, which says, God to be feared, God is to be feared and to be had in reverence of all that are about him. Psalm chapter 89, verse 7. That goes right along with the things that we're going to discuss this morning, and also that pertains to the theme that we're having this whole year about knowing God. And this happens to be one of those particular instances. The last time that we were able to talk about this subject, last month, we talked about knowing God and knowing his church. Knowing his church, we found out that that was a divine concept. It was not something that comes as a result of us creating it and planning it and putting it into place. And as a result of that, it's for us to follow. It is us for us to be a part of. The idea of trying to, I guess you'd say, put the church into an institution and to make it do something that we know other institutions do, that's not the divine concept at all. And in some cases, even when you take it and you say, well, I believe this way and I believe that way, and kind of denominationalize it and kind of have various groups that do certain things and believe certain ways, that was not God's concept at all. It was for him to show us that this church was built by Jesus. And we need to be a part of that church. Without shame and without excuse and without hesitation. And when it comes to this idea of what we're going to talk about this morning about worshiping God. How do you know God? You know God in the way in which you worship. And it is the same thing when it comes down to the church. It's not of man's origin. It's of divine concept. It is not for man to create the way that he feels is best and he feels is most important to make him feel good. One of the very first things about this idea of worship must be understood from this concept, and that is, what about the frequency of this? When we talk about the idea of worship, the frequency is usually something that is in the minds of a lot of people. Well, if you think about the idea of frequency based upon it just being something that you don't have anything else to do, or you look at it very indifferently, look at it very casually, and you also look at it from the standpoint of, if I feel okay, and if I'm feeling right at this particular day when this assignment is given to me, then I'll find myself in doing this. Well, that's, you don't ever find that is something as a divine concept that God says or commands that this is the conditions by which you worship. If you put that into your mind and think, well, it's however I feel, and if it's not that important, then therefore the frequency of the idea of worship for you is just going to be hit or miss. It's going to be to whenever it feels good for you. That's about what it amounts to. Let me let you think about something in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. This is a verse that many times is referred to regarding the frequency of worship. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some men is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, whether people will look at the last part of verse 25 and talk about it being the day of the worship coming near or the day of the end of the time coming near, whatever the case may be, look at the first part of the verse and even verse 24. The significance of worship God, of worshiping God, benefits all of us. And we're the ones that's benefiting from all this. The greatest thing about the idea of how to worship God and the frequency of it comes from this point right here. The frequency, really, I found, comes as a result of how and how much we honor God in our daily life. To whatever degree we honor God in our daily life will answer the question of how often should we be worshiping God. And the how of what we're doing in our worship is answered from this point right here. How we are living and how much we are honoring God in all that we're doing every day we live. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 says it this way. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." But then he follows up and says, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." If we're wanting to know how we are to worship God, the how of it has to be consistent with the how of what we're doing in our daily life. Because if you have a bunch of wicked people offering sacrifice to God, God's not going to be pleased with it at all. So the how of what they're doing in their defiled, ungodly, immoral life, God doesn't care about that. God's not going to pay attention to all that. There's something to be said in the book of Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9. It's very important where he says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." There are a lot of people that believe in the Bible. And I must say to you, there's a lot of people that believe in prayer too. But if you take an individual and he utters prayers on top of prayers on top of prayers because they think that's so significant and they're asking you to pray for them, while at the same time they're not listening to the law of God and listening to all these instructions God has, then what value is their worship? He says in that passage, "Who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." It doesn't matter how many prayers you make. If you're not listening to what God says, your worship is vain. It's invalid. It means nothing. Therefore, when people talk about their daily life is full of prayer, but their daily life is not full of the scriptures and how they should follow God, then what do you think their worship is going to be like? It's not going to be what God is pleased with at all. Therefore, there has to be some unity and consistency with what we're doing in our daily life that will help us understand not only how we're to worship, will also answer the question of how much we are to worship. If those two things are consistent, the idea of what we're doing in our daily life is consistent with the worship, we're going to find ourselves doing it more, not less. And we're not going to come up here and ask a question, "Well, I don't see that there's any place in the scripture that says I've got to worship but more than one time a week." Then you must also ask the question, how's that person's daily life? If we're coming up and asking ourselves the question all the time about how much we're supposed to worship, then there's a big question as to how your life is every single day. It would be worth our attention to understand that we're not in this message talking about all the mechanics that are involved with worship, even though we just don't come up here and say we can just worship God any way that we choose, to whatever it feels best to us and to our own liking. There's something to be said for listening to God's commands and observing what it is he wants us to do. The biggest thing that we need to consider in how we're worshiping, and that we're not going to talk about all the many things of the activities of our worship this morning, but the how to do it has a lot to do with the fact that we need to find ourselves consistently doing in our daily life what we should be doing. Let me give you an example of this. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 10 to verse 17. And as I read this, you'll probably look at this and you'll think, how disgusting. How disgusting it is that people would live this way. But verse 10 says, hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What unto me is a multitude of sacrifices, says Jehovah. I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who is required this at your hand to trample my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of the assemblies, I cannot away with iniquity in the solemn of the meetings. Your new moons, your appointed feast, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when even you make prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, God is already paving the way through this prophet and saying all these things that you're doing. And I must tell you that he's not saying that he doesn't want this to be done. I mean, this is what God's already asked for to be done for several years already. The reason he is saying that he doesn't want this anymore, and he hates it. And we think that's a very ironic thing for him to say. You hate this because I thought this is what you wanted. Watch this in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek justice, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, and plead for the widow. They were committing injustices. They were being immoral. They were being wicked and corrupt toward each other. And as a result, here they come into the assembly of the saints or the assembly of the congregation, and all of a sudden they're doing the right things, but God says, I hate all this. Which is to our point. The how to worship and the frequency of it is dependent upon how we are and how much we are honoring God in our daily life. And that answers the question, I believe, about the frequency of worship. When you find people who will honor God in their daily life, then you're going to find people that will be more frequent in their worship of God. And how to do it is coming from how their attitude is and all that they do daily. If you've got irreverent people in their daily life that call themselves Christians, then the frequency of the worship is going to be a minimum. One, maybe at best, if at all. Which is very indicating of what we have happen from Sunday morning to Sunday night to Wednesday night. It is very important to know, though, when we talk about the frequency of worship, some people talk about how to worship God and to know Him. Some people associate with the place. The place of where you worship is your heart. We talk about it being in a building. It's got to be, you got to have it at this place, at this place. The place of worship shows the worth of God in the place of the heart. Therefore, if you call people to come to worship, wherever the place may be, if they have God placed in their heart the way they should, then it doesn't matter where the place is going to be. You just call them and they'll come. That's what Psalm chapter 133 verse 1 talks about. How good and how pleasant it is that when the people come to worship God and they know that wherever you ask them to go, they're going to go because they've already got God's worth placed in their heart already. The problem of worship is not the place. The problem of worship is whether or not we've got God placed in the heart already. And I must tell you something about this that's pretty significant. In the book of 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, which goes right along with what Tim led us in just a little bit ago, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. And even in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. And as Michael led us in the scripture reading earlier in the book of Psalm chapter 100, there is a verse where he states something in verse 3 of that chapter that is very significant, where he says, "Know you that Jehovah is God. He it is that made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." The place of God to be worshipped is how much worth we place God in our heart. And I must tell you something about that. It doesn't matter whether you ever place God as a worthy place in your heart or not. He is still going to be worthy. He has always been worthy of our worship. Regardless if you put him in the place of your heart, but it should be. If your heart is not devoted to God, it doesn't matter. God's worth is still there. God is worthy regardless of what we think of him. So therefore, if we think the worth of God is dependent upon what I think of him, then he's not worthy in the minds of most people. And you see, this again takes care of the frequency of worship when you think about God from this standpoint. The worthiness of God has already been established. In the book of Psalm, again, chapter 100, verse 1 says, "Make a joyful noise unto Jehovah, all ye lands. Serve Jehovah with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." There needs to be a song, constantly a song, that will talk about all the many wonderful things that God has done. There needs to be a prayer. In what you see in verse 1 and verse 2, there needs to be a prayer, even a petitioning God for all the things that God has done. Praising him, giving him worth for everything he's done. There needs to be even a scripture reading. There needs to be a passage that you read that where you see and you listen to what God says. There needs to be a place where you give. Constantly give of what it is that God's worthy of all the things that you give to him. All this is about how you worship God. I don't believe we'll ever get to the point of understanding fully of how much God needs to be praised until we gain an appreciation, a full appreciation of his worthiness in our heart. Placing him in the heart where it should be. Psalm 100, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, the worship to God and the worship of God is the most important act and duty and glory of mankind. If you were to read the book of Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and all the things that you see in that, you see nothing but praise and glory and honor and worth to God because of all that he is and all that he's done. And what a vivid picture there of what we should be doing too. It's not one of these things where we say, okay, we're going to wait till we get to heaven and we'll be surrounding the throne and we'll be doing this forever and ever and ever and ever. This is something you can get around the throne already by faith, and you can praise God, and through the praising of God and that experience brings joy. And through that time of extending worthiness to God, this is a peaceful moment. At this moment, this is when you reach the height of all that you see God's done for you just today, much less all the week and all your life. When we place God in the worthiness of our heart where he should be, and extending to him as an act and a duty of all that glorifies man, then there's never, ever a dark moment in our life. Never. There's never, ever a pain that will be too severe. When you place God in appreciation for who he is and the worthy place he should be in your heart, then there's never, ever a temptation that is too much that you can bear. There's never, ever a place that you can go where he won't be. There is never, ever anything that will happen to you that he won't help you with. See, if you put him in the place where he is to be, and I'm not saying that all these difficulties and challenges and temptations are not intense and they won't hurt and there won't be pain, but none of it is of as great significance when you put God in his full place in your heart and appreciate all that he's done for you. The worth of who God is where you place him. Not in just a building, but in your life. He must be placed in our heart every single day. Not just in a building. But there must be an attitude like this. Well, excuse me, I must, before I talk about that, as God has and always will be worth of praising, when we give God what he is worth, then we know how much we're worth. And I think that's a pretty significant thing. Some people don't know how much they're worth. Some people don't think their life is worth living. Therefore, that's why they take it. But when we show God just where he is and how worthy he is of all that we have and can give to him and can sing and can read of him, then he becomes to be the one that shows us just how much we're worth. How much we're worth. But we must know that one of the most essential parts of worship is a contrite heart. The attitude of which you come to worship God is very significant. When you see in Psalm chapter 100, verse 5, where he says, Jehovah is good, his loving kindness endures forever. For Jehovah is good. Not me. Not me. I'm not the one that's good. God's the one that's good. And as a result of the goodness of God, then that brings about the humility and the contrite and broken spirit. Think about it from this standpoint. In the book of Psalm again, chapter 51, verse 17, this is the way that David says we should be approaching God in sacrifice. The sacrifice of God or of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The spirit of worship is knowing that God is good first. Right behind that is a broken spirit that comes to God knowing that that spirit cannot ever be healed and never be able to be what it should be unless that spirit comes to God. In other words, the perfect, when we talk about the perfection award, that doesn't go to me. That goes to God. Since it goes to God, then therefore there's a sense by which we should know that only a broken spirit is that which can offer acceptable worship. And that sounds kind of ironic to us. In view of all the many things that you see the people of Israel doing, they're just coming to God with pride, and they're coming to God saying, we're your people, and you're not going to ruin us, you're not going to leave us, and you're not going to destroy us. We don't come to God that way. How we worship God is how we get to know God. Therefore, if we come to God with all the answers, and we come with God with all the pride, and we come with God with all the sufficiency, we're going to turn away quickly. Because we have got it all figured out. But until we get rid of the self-sufficiency, until we get rid of the independence, until we get rid of the self-importance, we will never ever come to God. And we will never ever see him worthy. We will always see us as worthy. We will see us as the most significant. Because we've got the answers. And we can figure it out ourselves. The only people today that can worship God acceptably are the people that come to God with a broken spirit. And these are the only people that can come to God and offer to God an acceptable worship. In other words, what we're dealing with is that to a deserving God, he is looking for undeserving people to come and worship him. And that doesn't sound real, it's really unusual to think of it that way, but yet this is the acceptable part of worship. Undeserving people coming to render worship to a deserving God. And that's exactly what you see the psalmist saying here, or the psalmist says in Psalm 51, verse 17, giving this sacrifice to them. We may believe to have God's favor, that what we need to make sure of is that we do the right things when we come to worship. But that's just not so. And again, I'm not saying we shouldn't read the scripture. I'm not saying that we should not take the Lord's Supper and sing and pray and all those things. All those acts, all those activities are very much a part of what God is asking us to do. But if we're just looking at those things as the most important thing about how to worship God, then we miss the whole point. And what the psalmist says here, all the right forms of worship do not make up for our heart absent of godly sorrow. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and verse 9 talks about how it was that those people came to God with a form of worship. Possibly doing all the right things. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You come to God with a form and put all the acts together and say, well, we got it right this time, didn't we? And God says, look at that and says, that's absolutely useless to me unless the humble spirit is there, the one of a godly sorrow. That's the kind of heart that I'm looking for. That's the one that I'm going to accept. That's the one that I will want to continually offer praise to me. And I think that's a very significant thing to think about. Worship to God, accept a broken heart, one that's shamed, one that is sorry for sin. That's where the truth comes out. We sometimes think, and we're tempted to make sure all the rights, all the outside is right. But God says, I want all the inside to be right. I think it's very important to know that when we talk about this idea of deserving praise, God's worthy of all of it, every bit of it. We think there's a lot of things in this world that don't deserve our time. And we even say that there's a lot of people that don't deserve our time. But God deserves every bit of it all the time. Therefore, the bottom line is, when we talk about this idea of worship, it's reserved for only one person, and that's God. Look at with me in two passages here. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy 4, notice what he says in verse 39. Know therefore this day, and lay it to your heart, that Jehovah, he is God in heaven above all, that are upon the earth and the earth beneath. There is none else. Even in Acts chapter 17, Paul there at the city of Athens and seeing all these idols there. Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus. He said, you men of Athens, and all things I perceive that you're very religious, for I have passed along and observe the object of your worship. I found an altar of this inscription to an unknown God. What therefore ye worship in ignorance, this I set before you. This God that made the world and all things therein, he being Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he himself giveth all to life and breath and all things. And he made of every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed seasons and the bounds of their habitation. There's only one, always has been, and always will be. Worship is reserved for God alone. The book of Exodus chapter 20 talked about that verse 3, where in one of the commandments he says, you shall have no other gods before me. No one is to be given the preeminence. No one. But you see, since God is invisible, though, since God is invisible, we can't see it, there is a great temptation to place something else or someone else in the place of God. Let's just put something else and take God's place. Since we can see it and we can feel it, therefore, that will be our God. And here's an interesting thing about that. We will take something or someone, whatever it may be, you pick and you choose it, whatever is the most predominant thing in your life, and we will talk about that so much, but then when it comes down to worship God, we say God's the one that we worship more than anything. But you take all the time and the effort and the energy that you're putting into other people or other things, and you compare that to what energy and time and effort you're putting to God, and you probably see a big distinction. You see a big difference. That the worship of God alone is not what my heart's focused on. It's focused on something else. It's focused on some other idol. It's focused on some other thing. The temptation that we have to try to exalt something else or someone else in the place of God, there's an answer for that. The answer for that is to find ourselves, instead of replacing God, we must immediately decide that God's a priority way ahead of time before that temptation ever takes place. If we want to know our God, then we will know our God through how we worship. And how we worship must be that He's the only one that should be served. Therefore, that priority must be established way ahead of time before the temptation ever comes. Instead of waiting for the temptation, saying, okay, I got to figure out what I'm going to do. And it'd just be spur of the moment. And it'd just be one of these hit or miss, or kind of on the fly kind of things, and we just kind of work our way through it. And in many cases, what we do is, if we're just doing this on the fly, and we're just kind of doing it based upon how we feel, then the chances are we're going to show our weaknesses. We're just going to show how weak we are spiritually, because we choose what we feel over what we should be doing. Let me let you think about something. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, there is a statement that Jesus makes to Satan as he has tempted him about worship. He has offered Jesus the opportunity to bow down to him, and he would give him everything that he sees about the kingdom in verse 8 and verse 9. Then this is what Jesus says. Get thee thence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The decision to worship God and him only was a decision prior to the temptation. If it was spur of the moment, and if it was based upon how he feel, and also based upon what the offering of the consequences were to him by Satan, to have all that you see, then he might have chosen a different response. You come up to know exactly how to worship God because you already have God in your heart to be the one that worship is to be worshiped. See, the church that we talked about last month, that is of God's divine concept, for us to be part of it, encompassed in that is a unity and community of an assembly, a group of people that is going to offer praise to God because of all that God's done for them. As a result of that, Those people who are now part of this church, who do worship, they worship in the right spirit, and as a result of that, they will come out stronger in faith, they will have greater influence in the world, and the church will grow. All because they know how to worship God, and as a result, through that, they know God. If we find ourselves becoming to be pleasing to God, it is through our submission of our broken spirit and humble heart to say, God, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I just need your guidance, your leadership. I need you to give me the instructions to show me the path of life. And he does. He gives you the information to remove the sin. Through the Son's blood that he gave, shedding all that blood for the souls of all mankind, those people that will humble themselves to the cross will know that's where the redemption is. And that humble spirit will say, what do I need to do to be saved? And it will be just like what Peter said. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And when those people do that, then they become to be the people of the right spirit to be able to worship God and to begin to know God more and more every single day. Because not only are they coming together with the group and the community that is doing that in their daily life, they're doing exactly what God asked for them to be because they've already placed God as the worthy place in their heart. That should be characteristic of every person in the world. It can be characteristic of you if you would just obey Him and do so while together we sing this song.